For our scripture reading this morning, we finish up John chapter 15 and start into chapter 16. Jesus here tells his disciples what they should expect from the world if they are not of the world, and so it is for us if we are truly his disciples. I'm going to start reading at John 15, verse 17 through 16, verse 4. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. These are the words of Jesus, recorded for us, to tell us what to expect. For the world that hates us is under the same power of the evil one. But God so loved the world that he gave his own Son to save us. And it's that kind of love that we are to share. May Jesus' words prepare us as we hear the message titled, Love and Hatred.
In Psalm 44, David begins the psalm, the first half of the psalm, with, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days. In the days of old, you with your own hand drove out the nations. But them, speaking of Israel, speaking of his chosen people, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Though you through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. You have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. And then he adds Selah, like pause, meditate, That's kind of the end of that thought. Go get your coffee and sit by the river and think about what God has done for us, David is saying. We could say that about America, couldn't we? I mean, we've had skirmishes, we've had issues, we had the Civil War and the Revolutionary War and other things, but in general, wow. In verse 9, he says, but you have rejected us. He's getting to his present day situation. And disgraced us. And have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people, for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those who surround us. All this has come upon us. And then he says, as Gary read partially, and David originally wrote in Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, all because of their hate for their God. It wasn't that the Lord said, hey, I think I'll just turn them over. No, it was because of their hate for their God. Because of their sacrificing to idols and not keeping the laws and statutes of the Lord. And what David would write in Psalm 19, all the way through there, the longest psalm is how much I love your statutes, how much I love your laws, how much I love to meditate and on your word, because he loved God. That's all changed for the son, the nation Israel. At least that's not us, right? That's not us. Look outside with the peaceful surroundings you have and the nation that we have and the blue seas and the mountains and the rivers. And have you ever been through the hills of Montana and been to the coast? Either one, pick one. Have you seen the rivers and the plains and even with the flood of James? What a beautiful sight. And it's devastating in some ways, but relatively in the last 400 years, we've overcame our enemies. We've overcome our problems. Because of our ethics and our rules, our laws and justice, we overcame slavery. We overcame the wars. We're the winners. We've come out on the right side. We've beaten the tyrants. We're a machine. Have you seen our military? We've always been a machine, especially since the industrial age started. Our borders are generally safe. We've got a few issues on the north and a lot of issues on the south, but you look at that west and east border, man, you can't beat those borders. They're oceans, thousands of miles wide. And when the Japanese attacked us, we beat them back. And when the jihadists took down our towers, we were still over there with our machine, pushing back those who try to overcome us. We never look away from a fight. We take it head on. We try to establish justice not only in our nation, but in the world. We've kind of become a policeman because we believe in laws. And initially, because of our forefathers, we believed in the God of our laws. One nation under God, indivisible. And we've generally been at peace and calm. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, for one nation under God, for liberty and justice for all. That's us. We don't have the problem David has. Who is he talking about? They're being killed and slaughtered all day, by the way. Poor David, poor Israel. Was it always meant to be this way for America? Paul added in 60 AD, as it is written. He reaches back there, and now he's talking about him. Is he talking about him? Who's he talking about? The people of God. He's talking about the people of God. Who is the we? Is this America? There is a difference between the West and Christianity. No, you know, when the jihadists and when the terrorists and the Arabs and others and Easterners think about the West, they think about Christianity. That's the Christian church over there. But there's a difference, folks. It's been the West as it has been for the last century or so because of the church in a large way. But they are separate. Make no mistake. Jesus is going to say seven times he says this. This is very interesting. 13, 19, and then on. I won't say the verses. He says, I'm telling you this now before. I have spoken these things to you while. I have spoken these things to you, these things I command, so that I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I have said these things to you that when this hour comes, you may remember that I told you them to you. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. What kind of peace is that? Oh, it's the kind that the West has endured, especially the United States, has had for 400 years or whatever. Is that the kind of peace? We have skirmishes and sometimes little fights with our neighbor, but generally, I mean, I go home in peace. Is this supposed to be an eternal mandate for the West or America? Jesus, you're not talking about us. We are at peace in Yankton. What are you getting at? One commentator says, our freedoms are diminishing very rapidly. The Lord predicts hatred. He predicts it. He not only predicts it, he's going to tell us it is there. You just don't see it. And if you go through the rest of the scripture, it says he's holding it back. You remember the enemies of Israel, they were at peace with their enemies when they were at love with God. When they were doing and following the laws of the Lord and doing what they should do and in love with God. So just put it that way, that relationship that Jesus had been talking about in chapter 13 and 14 and parts of 15, he's talking about a relationship with God. I love you, be in me, abide in me, you'll have peace, everything is going to be hunky-dory. Walk away from that, there's a problem. And by the way, there still is a problem, maybe not with those who abide in me, maybe those who are at peace with me, God says, but there is a problem on the other side of the tracks, if you want to put it that way. There's not going to be a problem, there is a problem, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. What is love? We can go through that whole list of, I think there's five Greek words, and go through all that and talk about the male-female relationship and the brother-brother relationship and all that stuff, but let's talk about just God's love. God is going to act toward you because you're his and you're in fellowship with him. That's really the bottom line. You don't treat your neighbors. You don't treat somebody across town the same way you treat your sons and your daughters, because there's a different relationship there. There's a different love. And so really, it's how we're going to treat each other, how we're going to relate to each other. In 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We mentioned this last week, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man, no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Over and over. We're in relationship. Abide in me. Do what I say. These things I command you, he says again in 17, as Gary started our reading this morning. This is the end of the portion of love. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Love me, abide in me, keep my commands, and if you do these things, you're going to love one another. Okay, fantastic. That's where the Western church has been in particular. That's where we are, right? And everything's fine. Everything is good for us and with us. We are, and this say to some, this is going to sound very prideful. It's going to sound very, you know, this is why some of the world is mad. Do you realize that you are the most loved on the planet? He loves his bride. He's chosen you. He's brought you in. You're abiding in him. So it's natural from this loving Father that he's going to love you the most. He loved Israel the most. They chose to go away. He still has work to do with them. And he loves us the most. The natural consequences of that. The natural spiritual consequences of him loving us and us loving him is hate. It's a natural thing. Okay? What is hate? Well, that's a difficult issue. There's hate conferences. This one was just in, this is in September 26th, coming up. Here's a hate conference. Call it hate conference in Budapest. Save the date. There was another one in April 2nd. The Gonzaga University in Spokane, Washington. The Fifth International Conference on Hate. Leading academic forums on hate. They inquire into the human capacity to define and then dehumanize or demonize another. If hate is understood better, then approaches to combat it can increasingly become testable theories and then analyzed and improved. The result can have a real-world impact, including creating models for changes in society and government and culture and our individual and communal lives. This year's theme, building peace through dialogue, kindness, and forgiveness. Can you dialogue with the devil? Can you dialogue with somebody who has a theology or a doctrine against who you are? Let's explore that a minute. Let's just take the extreme, like people like Iran, all right? They're Shiites. They believe in the 12th Imam to come, Imam, and that's their savior. And they think that if World War III comes, then peace will come. Because when war comes so bad, that then he will come and he will save the world. Or Boko Haram in Africa, or Al-Qaeda, or Taliban, or any of these. How about what is happening in America more and more? Can we just dialogue about that stuff? Maybe we can dialogue to try to understand who these people are and what is happening. But is dialogue and trying to understand this and creating other ideas going to cure hate? In the 1990, and I'm sorry, this is the only picture I could find of it, the New York Conference, The Anatomy of Hate. And by the way, look at verse 19 where Jesus said, and this is emphatic, this is what we have to understand. This is what Jesus said, and you and I can argue this, and we can dialogue with these folks, but then we have to come to say, okay, the Lord, what did you didn't mean this. The world hates you. Did he give us a caveat? Did he say just now, not later, or later, not now, or what is that? No, he said, you know, he's saying to the church, the world hates you. And we in America are saying, I don't have any problems with my neighbor. We're at peace. Remember our borders, and we're fine. We've got some skirmishes, and we're working on that. But the world does not hate me. I'm not being treated that bad. Jesus is saying, the world hates you. So this man here, he's a Nobel Peace Laureate and a Nazi death camp survivor. Eli Weitzel, in 1990, he feared that the new freedoms of the Eastern Bloc of Europe would cause the smoldering religions and tensions already there to catch fire and go throughout the world. And so he and the Norwegian Council of Peace in Oslo said, let's dialogue. So they invited 70 countries and several presidents, and Jimmy Carter was there and others. And they spoke about this. They were very concerned because what had just happened was Saddam Hussein decided he was going to love his neighbor. No, he was going to take his neighbor's country. He was going to kill his neighbors. And because of that and all the other unrest, he says this, I wonder if the conference had been held 6 months earlier, if we could have done something to avoid these problems. Did he remember World War I or II? Can we avoid what Jesus is saying is the case? Although the speeches were beautiful and the resolutions were firm, the entire event was fairly predictable, except for the primary conclusion, which seems so at odds with common sense, this writer says. But the consensus of those most accomplished, powerful, and thoughtful people were this: only the belief in and the execution of law can defeat hate. Do you know that they're on the right track? David said, I love your law. It does depend on the law, and it does depend on the lawgiver. See, to them, it's either you love the law or you fear the law. But it takes the fear to stamp out hatred. Well, it's not going to stamp out hatred. It's going to hold it at bay. They said a people abandons law at the peril of their own character, and they are right. However, the tools of the devil, the tools of the evil one, is to say, well, whose law are you talking about? Because you can't be talking about God's law because he's a mean God, or he wouldn't allow this to happen in the first place. See, the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. And then he's saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we love God. He opens our hearts and we fall in love with him. We don't know how it happens sometimes, but then we pick up the book and we understand and we get to know his law and we say, it's hard for me, but I'm going to do it because I love you. This is hard, but I love you. So therefore I love your law. I don't care for the 55 mile per hour sign. I'll do it because he said to do what the authorities tell us to do. And so I love you and I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the reverse is true. If you don't love me, you won't. You won't. It's one thing that they can't. It's another thing that they simply won't. They hate you. They hate. It's emphatic. So let's give the reasons, and actually Jesus gives the reasons, why they hate us. Okay? Is it true? Is it right? Is the statement right that the world hates you? And then why? Number one, they hate God. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Who's he talking about? My neighbor? Let's not get caught up in individuals. Let's just talk about the world, those who are not Christians. Okay? They hate God. Know that it has hated me before it hated you, because they do not know him who sent me. They hate my Father also. They have seen and hated both me and my Father. They hated me without of cause. Now, this is the part of my work. This is the part of Christianity where somebody wants to take Sunday off. I would just rather talk about, love and fellowship and wonderful. We've been doing that for the last several weeks. And Jesus did that for several chapters and days before he came to this point. But he's saying to you, the natural aspect of this is this, that I am God, I'm the creator, I'm the one who sets the laws, and the world has said we don't want any part of it. Thank you, Satan. Because that's where it comes from. And so they've chosen to hate the Lord. That's the number one reason. So, because of that, you are not of this world. See, God, they hate him, and he has chosen you. What do you think is going to happen? You are not of this world, but I chose you. Now, the Lord said in several places, you are from below, I am from above. He's talking to the Pharisees, you are of this world, I am not. To Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. In John 17, he says, I don't even pray for the world. I sent myself to the world, but I'm not praying for them at this particular time. I'm praying for the chosen ones. John 17, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. That's you. You are not of the world. God is not of the world. Jesus is not of the world. And you are not either. 1 John says they are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them who are of the world. So number three, they hate you because they hate God. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. It's because of the relationship. You are abiding in them, in God. You are abiding in him. You are listening to his laws and loving him and doing that. And if you do that, this is going to happen. It's emphatic. They hate you. Well, let's not get carried away. All these things they will do to you on account of my name. See, there's the prediction. Now, again, it's been wonderful in the, we look back at the medieval times, and Joe would be much better at this, to ask about the history of the church and what they went through and what the church did to one another and the hate. I mean, let's not get carried away that it's been peaceful and everything's been hunky-dory, because it hasn't. But in general, especially here in America, we're doing okay. So Lord, just let me get through the rest of my life, and maybe you're talking about somebody else. No, he's talking about me. But because of the work of the church and the Holy Spirit in the church and with the church, these things have been kept from us to a point. But Jesus is predicting something here. I've talked about a relationship for several days, in fact, for 3 years. But I need to tell you, because of this, they hate you. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Why? Because they're guilty of their sin. Number four. They're guilty of sin. Nobody likes to be guilty. Don't tell me whose law I'm breaking. I am my own law. I have these inalienable rights. They are mine. We forget that they've been given from God. But they're mine. And of course, later on, it will say they become lovers of self and other things. Christians are most loved by God, but we are also the most hated by the enemy. You have to believe this, because all you have to do is look at the children of the seed of Adam and Abraham, David, and what happened to them. They were persecuted to death, many of them, and now we are the children of God, John 1. We have become and given the power to become children of God, and so therefore the natural thing, the spiritually natural thing, is for them to hate you, and they do. Now, we'll talk about what to do about that in a minute. Is this happening? The study of global Christianity says 90,000 Christians are martyred every year. Not in America. Because of the blessings that we have. Do we feel privileged? I hope we don't feel privileged. We do feel blessed. I'm glad it's not happening to me, but I sure feel for my brothers and sisters in Iraq and other places. 220 million Christians were violently persecuted in 2018. That'd be about two-thirds of America. And I don't want to talk about what violently persecuted mean, because it's horrible. If you're with us on Sunday night, you get a little bit of what's happening in Iraq and Iran and China and especially Africa. It's horrible. It's bad. What is happening to the Christians. And how they make it, I have no idea. Why I'm here, I have no idea. But I know that the world hates us, because Jesus said, and I see it happening to our brothers and sisters. Matthew 24:9. This is what Jesus predicts. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because the lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. He mentions hate and love there again, because they're inseparable. The front of your bulletin. They're inseparable because of the situation that we are in, the relationship that we have with the Father, who they hated first, the Lord. We cannot mistake God's protection in America, His blessings on us in the West, for a love of the world, because it isn't true. He has protected us, and He loves us, and He has kept us. But at some point, the love of many is going to go cold and fall away from the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, and things are going to change, and you and I just simply must be aware and protected in our hearts because of it. In 16:1, he says, I had said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. Now, we're not in a synagogue, so this doesn't mean us. No, he's talking to his people then, because they were going to the synagogue, but they were kicked out of the synagogue. And then Jesus in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, then he's talking to you. Because this is a progressive hate, just like it was for Cain and his sons And read Lamech in John chapter 4. I mean, Genesis chapter 4. What happens there and on into Genesis chapter 6. Because it's a progressive thing. And God resets it for nations. He resets it for the world. But at some point, he needs to bring hate to an end. He's going to bring hate to an end. It's ironic that the church, even the church, acted so tragically toward fellow Christians. And again, there are other historians that can go through this, but I just want to point out one other martyr that we've not mentioned. There's thousands of them. In 1527, the Roman Catholic Church took Michael Sattler. Sattler was condemned for infant baptism because... not for infant baptism. He rejected infant baptism. He rejected the idea that Christ was in the elements, was in present in the elements, and other Catholic doctrine. And so the Catholic Church took him, and I will not tell you what they did to him. It's horrible. And then a week later, they took his wife and executed her as well. Simply because they didn't agree with certain doctrines of the church. And the leading official, the reason I'm pointing this one out is because this is a literal fulfilling of this scripture. When the Lord said, "The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." He said, the leading official said, "You desperate villain and arch heretic. I tell you, if there was no hangman here, I would hang you myself and think that I had done God service." We can talk about Arabs doing that, and I'm sorry, not Arabs, Muslims and jihadists doing that in the name of God, but fellow Christians? Jesus' prediction is literally true. Did you know that 75% of Jews vote liberally? I won't tell you who they voted for, but they vote liberally. Have you ever asked yourself why? I have. Why is that? Why did they do that? Well, it goes back to the roots of the American goodness are found in Christianity, and yet what happened to the Jews in the 1400s and 1500s and other times, again, history, they were persecuted by the church, by Christianity. See, when the Jew came into a different land, he brought his laws, he brought his diet, he brought his religion, he brought his looks, he brought his Sabbath, his dress, and everything. And so they were persecuted because of it, and they still are. So that's a natural history of a chosen people. What makes it different for us? I think it's because the blessing of God on the church, especially in the West but elsewhere, we've sent out missionaries and we've done all the good that the church is to do, and we continue to do that. The work is tremendous, still going on. And yet, the fact is, the world hates you. Paul spoke of this in Acts 14. He says, they're strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. He says to them, we must endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, we work hard with our hands. When we are vilified, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. 2 Corinthians 4, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sorry, Paul. Sorry, Jesus. You're still not talking about me. I'm not persecuted. Well, maybe it's because I'm not loud enough. Maybe it's because I'm not standing on the street corner, or I'm not preaching loud enough, or I'm not preaching the right thing, or whatever it is. No, it's because of the situation and the environment God has given us. We have been blessed
But don't take that for granted. Ready your hearts to be in Christ no matter what you face. And in fact, tomorrow on Monday, when you go to work and you go about your business and you get convicted about saying something to somebody, ask yourself why. Or when you are persecuted by somebody in the smallest way, rejoice because you are in God. And God's word is true. You are hated. You are hated. And so, to finish Paul's saying here, ask it as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Then he goes on, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's the word. He loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, we are able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take that with you everywhere you go, everything you say, and everything that is said against you. Put this in your heart and know that the world hates you. It's a fact. It's a natural thing for these two to be together on the planet until Jesus comes, until Jesus fixes this. So, just a couple pointers. One, love God with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. Love his word. Love his statutes and his commandments. And follow them. Just be in love with him and abide in him as we've preached for the last several weeks. Number two, as Paul said in Galatians 6:14, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Lord says to love your enemies and pray for them. So do something for them. But he's saying, as far as it is to me, the world is crucified to me. I don't have any relationship with it. You cut the relationship off, and that means they don't mean as much to you as God does. As much to you as the Word of God does. And yes, I want to help you, and I'm glad to bring a meal to you or give you a can of gasoline or whatever you need today, but that doesn't mean I'm going to give up this. Not even close. In fact, say or do the wrong thing, and we'll show where the relationship ends. Because it has to be different. James 4:4. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. If you're a friend to the world, you're hostile to God. You know what that means. I could be a brotherly friend, a helpful friend to somebody, but I cannot be in love with the world. And number four, if they don't hate you, and if they don't show that hate toward you, praise the Lord. Question what you're doing maybe, but praise the Lord. Enjoy it because it's not real. Because you're in a relationship with God, the only sovereign king of the world and the universe. And at some point, and we hope it's now, they have to choose. You've already chosen, and they have to choose. If you have these things settled in your mind, when something comes up, a situation comes up, you will be settled in your soul to say or to do the right thing, and you will be unafraid to do it because you're in love with the Savior. Lord, we do love you. We come here on Sunday mornings to lift our voice and to praise you. We want to lift our hands and lift our voices, our hearts to you, and show everybody here that we love you and show you we love you. But Lord, we need help out there. You have guarded this nation. You've guarded this church. You've guarded me. You've guarded our souls and our families. Lord, we pray for strength for when and if those times come for us. I pray right now, Lord, for those who are feeling this and sensing this and getting persecuted right now, because there are hundreds of thousands of them. We pray for the church, Lord God. In Africa, in Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, Afghanistan, China, in Europe, in California, Lord. We pray for the church as the world continues to come against them. We pray that they will stand fast. We know you will not take us out except for some point. So if we are to be here, we need your strength. We need the comfort that is by your Holy Spirit and your word. So we pray for the church with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.